the word this morning. Take out from your worship folders your notes for this morning's message. And the series is entitled Advanced Training for Jesus' Soldiers. High level discipleship, Ranger style, SEAL, Navy SEAL style training for Christian soldiers, faith warriors, I like to call us. Advanced training for Jesus' soldiers, prepping ourselves with his help for his return. Today's topic, treasuring the worth of Christ more than our lives. You've already heard the passage, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, because that was quoted for you during the worship time already. Last Friday night, Patty and I, Jerry and Jody, and Terry, we went to see a movie. That movie was produced by Dinesh D'Souza. It's called Hillary's America. And after seeing it, now I can talk about it. And I want to tell everyone here that you all have to go see it. And everyone you know has to go see it. And everyone they know has to go see it. Get the word out. It is a powerful, powerful documentary on the origins of our two main political parties, Democrat and Republican. And I'm not being political here. If you think I am, it's okay. I can still be political. I'm just talking truth. I'm talking right or wrong. But Dinesh D'Souza, in his research, and I learned a lot. I knew some of this, but I learned a lot. That one party, the Democratic Party, has its origins in the slavery movement, is pro-slavery, all the way back to Andrew Jackson. And continued on through the various presidents, underhandedly, to FDR and LBJ. It's amazing, the facts he presented in this movie. And continues, actually, to this day, in different forms of slavery. Not on the plantation anymore, but in the ghetto. Keep them in the ghetto, so to speak. And Planned Parenthood is one method of anti-slavery, racial bigotry, etc., etc. Didn't even know that the KKK was the military arm of the Democratic Party. Wow, I didn't know that. And of course, the other party, Republican Party, was founded by our famous President Abraham Lincoln, anti-slavery, abolition of slavery, and he freed the slaves. We know that part of the history, and that continues on to this day in different forms, to free people from the bondage of certain kinds of slavery. I say all this because looking at what's beneath the motives of these various parties and the secrecy behind it and the conspiracy behind it and the how they fool people, literally with blinders over their eyes, just, I see our country on a slippery slope, heading down into more and more immorality, godlessness, wickedness. Maybe God will give a reprieve, but I don't see anywhere on that slope right now where there's going to be an abrupt about turn and head back the other direction towards holiness, godliness, until Jesus comes again. And he's coming again. And so we say, what do we say? As the early Christians said in the book of Revelation, you fill in the blank. I'll say the first word and you finish it. Come! Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Quickly. Soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so we as believers know that things are not getting better right now unless there's an amazing revival. God could do that. He could revive the church and amazing things could happen. It's happened before, the first great awakening, the second great awakening. It could happen again. I just don't see it happening now or evidence that it's there. But God can do what he wants. So today I want to talk about preparing ourselves to go through tough times, difficult times in the days ahead, because they're coming. And so I'm giving you tools right now in this sermon series to prepare yourselves to endure through those difficult times coming ahead, which Christians know is coming. So today's tool is this. Look at the sermon title. It's called Treasuring the Worth of Christ. That's why we're in Revelation chapter 5. Treasuring the worth of Christ more than even our own lives. If you treasure him more than living, then you'll be okay. When a gun is pointed at your head or a sword is pointed at your neck, you'll be okay. You can do that. So let's go a little deeper. Look at my main point. If we treasure Jesus more than our own lives, we will never have to fear losing our lives, because it won't matter to us when severe persecution comes our way. We've already died, really. Christians should say, I've already died. I'm dead to my old life. Died with Christ. When he died on the cross, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose, I rose to a different kind of life, a new powerful life in Christ. So that old life is dead, and the things of this world don't matter to you and to me anymore. So let's talk about why. Why do we treasure Christ? We're in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at those verses again a little bit. Not the whole thing, but we're going to pull verses here and there out of that whole context. So why do you and I treasure Jesus as the most valuable thing in the world? Think about treasuring things. Think about the things that you treasure. Most likely there's people in your life, but let's just kind of get a little bit more, less abstract and talk about things for a minute, treasuring things. So if a person has an item they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on, perhaps it's a jewel or something very, very precious, they'll probably not leave it hanging out anywhere. It won't be available for people to look and steal from their home. It'll be in the safe. Big safe, most likely, a powerful, strong safe, and hidden away and protect because we treasure it. We treasure it. So I'm going to ask the question, what's in your safe today? What's in your safe? What is it you're treasuring? Things? We do. We treasure a lot of things. Some of us indeed do treasure money. We treasure putting things away into stocks and hoping to have a good retirement someday. And that's our treasure, and that's what we're hoping for. And we don't like to see economic downturns. We want to see prosperity because that's our treasure. And we invest a whole lot into that. But others treasure other things, usually family, people. And they want to protect them, and they want to invest in them, and they want their families, their spouse, their children and grandchildren to reward them with love and affection. And yeah, we do. Is that your treasure? You treasure that more than you treasure Christ? Tough call, isn't it? Is Jesus enough? Well, let's talk about why he is enough. All of the things of this earth cannot do for you what Jesus alone can do for you. Beginning with number one, he is the sovereign Lord of this universe. He controls all things. I love this. He's in control. He orchestrates all that's happening, even though we don't like what we see sometimes happening. It all fits into his marvelous plan. But it's hinted at that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And he says, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw who? Jesus, a lamb standing in authority, about to act and exercise his sovereign, omnipotent power. He can still rule sitting on the throne, but this is more active. He's standing. That's the image there. Ready to receive worship, but ready also to dictate what happens in this world. Hebrews 2:9 references that as well, but we see him, Jesus, our Lord, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, but now he's crowned with what? The crown of authority, crown of power. No one else has that crown. He is the one and only King who rules. from heaven. He was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for you and for me. Why do we treasure Jesus? He's our sovereign Lord. He orchestrates all the events in your life. We've talked about that last week. Everything. Number two, he's the Lamb. And I want to focus on your image of a lamb. Helpless, gentle, usually. Kind of affectionate at times. But meek. And inside all of that imagery, think of the character of God. Think of the character of Jesus. Coming to this earth with all the power and authority of heaven, having received the worship of angels, enjoy the harmony there in the Trinity for eternity past, but coming down humbly. It's hard for us to comprehend and figure this out, how a God would do that for you and for me. And so we treasure him because of his character, his willingness to humble himself. Unlike any human being would ever, ever, ever do. So he's a lamb who is slain. It says so right here in verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. So it must have been in John's vision of Jesus somehow, kind of a lamb figure overshadowing the person of Christ, but on that lamb would be the blood stains that you would typically see on an Old Testament sacrifice. With seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. So the seven horns on his crown indicate total dominion, seven number of completion, of our perfection, so total dominion over all the earth. Seven eyes means total omniscience. He knows all that is going on in your life and my life and in the world. And seven spirits of God means total omnipresence. He is everywhere through the Holy Spirit, everywhere. Number three, Jesus earned his crown. He did not inherit. Key. He deserved it as the Son of God, and he could have inherited. He could have said, well, I'm the Son of God. I'll just sit on this throne. I don't have to do anything to earn it because I already am God. But no, he earned his crown by the harshest possible means, conquering sin and death in the process. And so we worship and treasure this man who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he earned his crown through the harshest, harshest way. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. I love that word, conquered. He's a conquering king. He had to do something. He was active. He left his throne in heaven. He came to this earth. He lived his life in perfection and sinlessness and gave his life, laid down his life on the cross for us so that we might be saved. He conquered Satan and sin so that he's now worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals because of what he did for you and for me. I love this. Philippians 2, 5, 8, the kenosis passage. Have this mind now, believers among yourselves, this humility. Have the same kind of humility that Jesus had, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, totally the same as God, shared the essence of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, all in those three persons. He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, something to be grasped. He let his fingers go around it. He says, no, I'm going to empty myself by taking the form of a servant, being found, born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he earned his crown for us. We treasure him because of what he did for you and for me, which is he laid down his life for us, number four. Revelation 5, 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain. Like a lamb in the Old Testament, throat cut, blood poured out on the altar, you were crucified. You were stabbed, you were whipped, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we treasure him because he earned his crown by laying down his life for us. And five, he shares his throne with us. How do you fit this into any category of normalcy? Revelation 5:10, and you have made them, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth, along with you, sharing your authority. Wow. He's willing to do that? He's willing to share his authority and his rulership with his children, with his bride, with you and I? Whoa! Like I said before, you might start out with 100. In 100 years, it might be 100,000. Another 100 years, it might be 1,000,000. That's how it's going to be. And you'll be ruling over and discipling and shepherding and caring for tens of millions, each one of you, perhaps. Amazing. Amazing. So let's talk about how. Talk about why. Let's talk about how much we want to treasure Jesus. We're going to do it just like the saints in the book of Revelation. So in the end times, in the end of the ages, here's how they expressed their love for Jesus, their worship of Jesus, and how we will do that too. But we're going to do it now as well. So first of all, we want to give, or we want to ascribe to Jesus all power, especially the power over our lives. You know, in human government, such as in World War II or prior to World War II, when the Nazis came to power, they got about a third of the votes, or 35 or 36% of the votes, enough to outlaw the other two political parties that were there. And so that third gave Adolf Hitler what? Total power. They gave him power. They gave him authority. They said, rule over us. France did the same thing with Napoleon. You have total power. You rule over us, Napoleon. We need a savior like you. And so, Napoleon, we give you all power. And I think that's kind of what it means here, too, in a biblical sense. Jesus, we want to give you power. We want to give you, even though you have all power, we want to give you authority over our lives. Rule and reign in our lives. That's how we want to treasure you. In every area of our lives. That's what it said in verse 12. Yet, he shares. Take a look. He shares with us his power. That's amazing. He gives us the power over the enemy. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Luke 10:19. Behold, I've given you authority. You have power to tread on serpents and scorpions. He's not talking about animals or snakes. He's talking about demons. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Here, I'm sharing my authority. Who has that kind of power? Who can tell demonic spirits what to do, when to go, and where to leave, and never to come back again? Only Christ. Only Christ. And his children. Because I've given it to you. I've given you that kind of authority and that kind of power. Wow, he shares it with us. That's just amazing. Another one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's why we ask too little. We ask too little. Because we have much more power, and we ought to ask big things to happen. And so to him, this is worship, this is doxology. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all what we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. It's in within you, it's in within me, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we worship him by saying, you have all authority in my life. I give you all power. Number two, we give or ascribe to him all wealth. That doesn't make much sense. That's what they're saying. To you, have all the wealth. What do you mean? But he already owns everything. We're not talking about possessions here. Don't think in terms of dollars or gold or silver. Because what are true riches? The true riches that only matter in life are God's love. God's love. And but he had that all eternity past, and like I've been saying, in the harmony of the fellowship of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, enjoying one another's fellowship for all of eternity. And he left all that in order to come to this earth. And so now we're saying, oh, take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back. Now they enjoy the Trinity's love for you, Jesus, but enjoy our love for you as well that you planted in our heart. We love not because we love, but he loved us first. So that's the idea. Take it back. But yet he shares with us all riches. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich with all of that we just talked about, yet for your sake he became poor. He left the harmony, love, adoration of heaven, eternal riches, infinite riches, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich, not financially, but you have eternal life. You have the Spirit within you. You have the love of Jesus pouring out of every vessel in your body, every cell. You have that richness inside of you. Number three, we will treasure Jesus by ascribing to him all wisdom. Jesus, you have all wisdom. And you said on earth that in Matthew 12:42, that a greater than Solomon and the wisest man in all the world, but a greater than Solomon is here. So the one who gave Solomon his wisdom is walking the roads of Jerusalem with his disciples. They just didn't know it that well. And so, Jesus, we ought to ascribe to you that you are the one who has all wisdom, including the wisdom to know what's best for you and me in the midst of persecution that's coming. In the midst. Yet he shares with us all of his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. So we have the wisdom of Christ within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he shares his wisdom with us in thorny situations and in things that you don't know how to figure out on your own, and you just bow before the king and you say, Lord, I need your wisdom. What does he give? Bad advice? No, he gives us solutions to thorny issues. He gives us his wisdom, who became to us, Jesus in us now, providing wisdom from God, righteousness as well, sanctification as well, and redemption as well, all within us. Really cool. Number four, we ascribe to him all might and strength. Well, he's all powerful. We know that. He created the universe, but it's more than physical power. It is moral power. He had the moral ability and strength to say no in the most severe temptations by Satan, and he came out beautifully, without succumbing to any temptation Satan could throw at him. Yet he shares with us that same strength to withstand temptations, to endure during hard times, and not lose our faith when it's being stretched to the limit. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things. I love that. Through him who strengthens me. I have no shortage of power in my life, Paul says. I can do all things. Yeah, he went hungry. He suffered. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He did all those things. That's not what he's saying. He said, I can endure all things. I can endure all things. Number five, we treasure Christ by saying to him or ascribing to him all honor. What is honor? Honor is given to those who have achieved great achievements. People deserve that honor. We lift them up. We reward them. We honor them. But yet he shares with us his honor. 1 Samuel 2:30 is an interesting thing here. The Lord, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel. This is a discussion with Samuel and Eli. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father shall go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Cool. And those who despise me, though, shall be lightly esteemed. Number six, we ascribe to him all glory. kind of glory and honor overlap, but not really in one sense, because the glory is something that is apparent, it's visible. I like to say that the glory of God is God's manifestation, the manifestation of his holiness, and it shines out through the Shekinah glory, a brilliant luminescence, bright light, as was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we want Jesus to shine. Shine, Jesus, shine. Isn't that a song? I think it's a song. As he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, we want you to be visibly displayed to all the world as the Holy One of God. But yet he shares that glory with us. John 17:22, what an amazing prayer. The glory that you have given me, Jesus says to the Father in this high priestly prayer, I have given to them. What? The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. There's so much in that verse we can't even get into, but part of that is the future luminescence, I believe, that displays the holiness of God within each and every one of us. Hidden now, seen only by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know all that. But later, even a luminescence reflecting the holiness of God. Finally, number 7, give or ascribe to him all blessing. What do we mean by blessing? We want to bless somebody. Well, what are we wishing? Well, we are wishing them happiness. When we say blessings on you, I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy in Jesus. I want Jesus to bless your heart with joy, and then therefore you will be happy. And so we want Jesus also to enjoy the happiness that is in his heart. Pray that earlier. Lord, make us joyful people, happy people. We can only be happy people in Jesus, really, because everything else is just sending us into depression. So happiness in Christ. Yet he shares with us this blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Turn around and given us his blessings. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Nothing is withheld from you and from me. I've shared with you before that I want to tell you more about great, great Christians that we can look to for encouragement. So here's a story of two. After the Boxer Rebellion in China, when about 189 Christians, missionaries, children, many, many, many more Chinese Christians, but 189 Christian missionaries and their families were killed by the Boxers. After that, oh, here's some fascinating information. Did you know that because of Christian missionaries in China, this is really, really cool, teaching Chinese children in their schools Christianity, that these children, who later became the intelligentsia and the leaders of China because they were educated, eventually led a revolution. Really cool. Led a revolution against the Manchu dynasty, which was a dictatorship, and wanted what? Freedom. They wanted each one to have a vote, democracy. These students who were taught in Christian schools said that because of their Christian foundation and understanding that they believe that every person has value and worth and each one should have a vote. Therefore, we need a revolution so that we can all vote for our future. And democracy was brought into China at that time. At that time. Did you also know that a new wave of missionaries came to China from Protestant mainland denominations that no longer believed that God in supernatural ways did miracles through Jesus? And some, like Bertrand Russell, even went to China and said, there is no God. He's an atheist, and went from seminary to seminary, school to school. And so a wave of liberal missionaries came into China and upturned the apple cart, so to speak, and that laid the foundation for Marxism, communism in China. Christian liberal missionaries. But it's beside the point. That's just a detail of history. Here are people that we just want to emulate. This person here is named Jack. Jack Vinson, date October 1931. He's a beloved Southern Presbyterian missionary who was captured by bandits in China while visiting rural churches in Jiangsu province. A government force loyal to Chiang pursued the kidnappers and surrounded them in a small town. Bandits offered the missionary freedom, let him go, if he would persuade the force of government soldiers to withdraw. Vincent agreed, only if they would release other captives. So the bandits refused. They tried to shoot their way out. In the melee, many bandits were killed. Survivors fled with Vincent. However, the missionary himself, Jack, could not run because of a recent surgery. So one bandit shot him. Then another ran up and cut off his head. The daughter of a Chinese pastor was among those rescued by the government troops. Having seen all this, she recalled having heard a bandit tell him, "I'm going to kill you. Aren't you afraid?" She said Vincent had replied simply, "Kill me if you wish. I'll go straight to God." So Jack Vincent was the first Southern Presbyterian martyr in China. A colleague of his, E.H. Hamilton, was inspired by his courage, by Jack's courage, and so he wrote a poem. It was widely printed and became an encouragement to other missionaries and Chinese believers in constant danger. Here's the poem, famous poem. Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid? Of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace, from his wrists, his side, his feet. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, gun flash, a crash, a pierced heart, being stabbed in your heart, darkness, light, oh, heaven's art. A wound, am I afraid of a wound of his, a counterpart to his? Am I afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from that very spot. Am I afraid of that? Great poem, which encouraged many, many others. And here's two people that encouraged. Their names are John and Betty Stamm. I bet you've heard of them before. New missionaries with the China Inland Missionaries. And so John and Betty were not married at the time. John was at Moody Bible. He was head of the class of 1932. He was inspired by that very poem I just read to you. And here's what he said to his class, the class of Moody Bible Institute in 1932. Here's his challenge. Listen to his words. The man's name is John Stamm. Later he married Betty, who was already a missionary's daughter in China. So she went back, and they met after this was given, and they met back in China, and that's where they married. Here's what he says. Shall we beat our retreat and turn back from our high calling in Christ Jesus? Or dare we advance at God's command in face of the impossible? Let us remind ourselves that the Great Commission was never qualified, I love this, by clauses calling for advance only if funds were plentiful and no hardship or self-denial was involved. On the contrary, we are told to expect tribulation and even persecution, but with it, victory in Christ. That was his charge to the class of 1932, Moody Bible Institute. John went to China, eventually married Betty there in China, And as part of the persecution I've already been talking about, he was taken captive. Here's what happened to them. Short time later, they were painfully bound, stripped of their outer garments, quartered in a house. The next morning, they were still bound. They marched through the town. As they moved along, the communists shouted ridicule and hate slogans and called the people out to execution. And both John first, received the swinging sword across his neck, his head decapitated. Betty watched, praised the Lord, and her head then came off next. So the words he shared with the Moody class of 1932, he backed it up, did he not? Backed it up with his own life.